Let me invite you to turn to our scripture reading today. And instead of two different readings from different portions of the scripture, we'll have one longer reading, which will be our sermon text from 1 Samuel. And this sermon sort of grows out of our study on Wednesday evening. This past Wednesday, we did a survey of the book of 1 Samuel. And we spoke briefly about the prayer of Hannah on Wednesday night, but I thought we would follow up with that and explore this passage a little bit more this morning. So to begin, we'll read 1 Samuel, the first chapter, and we'll end our reading at chapter 2, verse 11. So again, let's hear the word of God together. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. And so it was, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? And so Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And as she was in bitterness of soul, she prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. And so Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." And so the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they arose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And so it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked for him from the Lord." Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "Not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever." And so Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word." Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with 3 bulls, 1 ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli, and she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here, praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. And so they worshiped the Lord there. And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne seven, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. And we'll end our reading there. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time together. Our Father, we rejoice in your word and thank you for the gift of it. And we pray that this day our hearts might be open to it, that we might receive it in all meekness and in all faith. And we pray, Father, that your word would not return to you void this day, but that it would accomplish the purpose for which you send it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The text that we have just read, I think, is one of the most heartening and encouraging examples of answered prayer in all of Scripture. But it's also a very important example of how the Lord answers our prayers in his own way and in his own timing, and very often far beyond what we can ask or think. Little did Hannah know that through her prayer for a child, God would raise up one of the greatest and most godly leaders of Israel in the person of Samuel. But even beyond that, this scene of a humble mother desiring a child but being barren, and then finally being blessed with a child in answer to prayer, this is a familiar scene in the Bible. It's a familiar scene in which God begins many of his mighty works. And Hannah's experience, as well as her prayer, anticipates yet another scene of another humble mother who is given a child who would do much greater things than Samuel. The story of Hannah and her prayer direct our attention to God's greatest gift of a son to his people, the Lord Jesus Christ. He also was a child given to a humble mother in answer to prayer. As we think about Hannah's prayer this day, we read chapter 1, which anticipates and leads up to her prayer, and I did that purposely because the first point of the sermon today will be the context of Hannah's prayer. The second point will be the content of Hannah's prayer, and the third point will be the fulfillment of Hannah's prayer. So that's our simple program for this morning. First of all, let's think about the context of Hannah's prayer. And I think the first and the most obvious thing to say about this passage is that it is a beautiful example of how the Lord hears and answers the prayer of faith, especially when his people make that prayer in times of anguish and in times of affliction. Now, the affliction that prompted Hannah's prayer in this passage, of course, was the affliction of barrenness. She desperately wanted a child and couldn't have one. Now, in our day, barrenness doesn't quite carry the stigma that it did in the ancient world. But in Hannah's day, it was a very big deal to have children. And if one did not have children, there was a certain shame and stigma that came with that condition of barrenness. And the shame that she felt and experienced was only exacerbated by her rival wife, Peninnah, who saw fit to taunt Hannah over her barrenness. Now, Hannah, being a woman of faith, did not return evil for evil. She did not hold a grudge. She did not lash out at Peninnah. But rather, she did what each one of us should do when we encounter affliction or when we encounter interpersonal conflict. And that is to go directly to the Lord in prayer. That was her response. And that was her first instinct. That is the instinct of faith. And in going to the Lord in that heartfelt prayer of hers in chapter 1, there we see her faith shine. And she also, in chapter 1, provides a great example of personal, private, faithful prayer. When she was at the tabernacle, she poured out her heart to the Lord silently. And yet, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, her silent prayer is still recorded for us here. And so she prayed to the Lord, so only her lips moved as her tears fell. And verse 15 of our text says that she poured out her soul to the Lord. She prayed in secret to the Heavenly Father who hears in secret, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. This kind of faithful, personal, heartfelt prayer is what James referred to as the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much. And in Hannah's case, her prayer did avail much, even much more than she anticipated. But I think Hannah shows us how our prayer lives cannot just be a formality of publicized prayer requests. It must be a matter of the heart. It must be an act of pouring out our very souls to the Lord in silence. Now, when Hannah prays in chapter 1, she makes a vow to the Lord that gives us some great insight into her motive. She vows that if the Lord would give her a son, that she would devote him to the service of the Lord for his entire life. That would be how she would show her thanksgiving. And so we see her motive, right? She did not want a child just for her own selfish reasons or her own selfish happiness. She didn't want a child just to lessen her shame in the eyes of people who mocked her for being barren. She didn't want a child just to prove Peninnah wrong. And she didn't want a child just to make her husband happy. She wanted a child whom she could devote to the service of God. And this, I think, above all things, shows us the faith of Hannah. You see, Hannah lived in fairly dark times in the history of Israel. She lived in the time of the judges. And the book of Judges tells us that this was a time period when every man did what was right in his own eyes. And it was a chaotic and somewhat evil time period in the history of Israel. Even the priesthood had become corrupt under Eli's two sons, who are mentioned in chapter 1, Phinehas and Hophni, and they're not mentioned much more in the text that we just read, but later on we find out they were very corrupt in their service to the Lord at the tabernacle. They did not follow in the footsteps of Eli, their father. And so Hannah's motive for praying for a child was so that she could devote him to the service of the Lord, and we have to assume that she wanted this godly child as an answer to a godless culture. She could see the corruption around her, even the corruption of the priesthood, and this was her answer to a godless culture. She wanted a godly child to serve the Lord faithfully. Now, this shows us, of course, that the motive of every prayer that we make must be for the glory of God, and not our own selfish instincts and our own selfish desires. If Hannah simply wanted a child for her own selfish happiness, someone to fill her life with joy, then this story would have turned out very differently. But she wanted a child to serve the Lord and to glorify the Lord in a dark and evil time. Now, we're told later in chapter 2 that Hannah only saw Samuel once a year, that she left him there at the tabernacle to serve sort of as an intern under Eli, and once a year they would go up to sacrifice, and she would make a little robe for him once a year and see him only one time a year. Although she almost never saw her son Samuel, her prayer was answered, and her joy was made full because that's what she wanted. She wanted a child who served the Lord. And that didn't just fill her life with joy. So her motive was God-centered. But she also had great joy as God was glorified in the answer to her prayer. So Hannah's vow in chapter 1, I think, teaches us two very simple but important lessons. And the first is this. God-centered prayer that is made in faith is the kind of prayer that God delights to answer. James chapter 4, verse 3 says, "You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." We have to think about our motives in all of our requests. But we're reminded here that when our motive is the glory of God, that our prayers are effective, and the Lord sees fit to answer them, and not only by glorifying himself, but also by blessing us as well. But the second great point to understand is this. Our motive in having and raising children should be the glory of God. Now think about Hannah in this time period of the judges. What could one poor, faithful woman do in those godless times in which she lived? And maybe you may ask yourself the question too. What do I, as one believer living in this world in godless times, what can I do in this world to make any kind of difference for the glory of God, for the kingdom of Christ? What can I do? Well, Hannah knew what to do. Raise a godly child to serve the Lord. The greatest answer that we can give to a godless society is to raise a godly family and to teach our children to love and to serve the Lord. And we can see that from the rest of the book of 1 Samuel, how God used that one child named Samuel and used him in great ways for his glory and to bless his people. Now, if you have children or you're planning on having children, one of your children may not and probably won't end up being a great figure like Samuel. But we have to remember to raise our children to love and to serve the Lord is all of our callings if the Lord calls us to marriage and to having children. The glory of God must be our motive in having and raising our kids. That must be our motive in parenthood, that these children that we have become assets to the kingdom of God, that we raise them to love the Lord and to serve the Lord. And we have an amazing opportunity as a little church with 100 members, with over a third of those being under the age of 15. We have a lot of children in this church. We need to look at them as Hannah looked at Samuel, as someone who would grow up to love and to serve the Lord. And that should be our motive in having and raising our children. Now, on the receiving end of Hannah's prayer is a gracious God who looks upon and pities his people in their affliction. And in this text, while Hannah is thinking about God and thinking about God's glory, God is thinking about Hannah and thinking about her tears and her affliction and her prayers. After she prayed and made her vow in chapter 1, verse 19 says, "The Lord remembered her." The Bible says the same thing about Noah in the ark, about the Israelites in slavery in Egypt. The Lord remembered them. This is a great encouragement to take to heart, that the Lord remembers his people and he remembers you, especially in any time of affliction. And he answers our prayers and our tears of faith. Hannah's tears remind us of Psalm 56, verse 8. There the psalmist said, "You put my tears into your bottle. Are they not all recorded in your book?" And that's an amazing thing to think about, that when God's people are in affliction, bearing some burden, that the tears of faith that are shed are all numbered in the book of God. That's what the psalmist reminds us of. And the reason for that is because we have a faithful high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who bears us great sympathy in any affliction. And when we fix our hearts upon his glory in faith, even as we must bear affliction in life, he takes pity on us as a father pities his children. And he answers our prayers. God's word here in 1 Samuel should give us all great encouragement that God numbers the tears and answers the prayers of his people. Now let's think about an even broader context to Hannah's prayer, broader than 1 Samuel chapter 1. I mentioned in the introduction that this is a familiar scene in the Bible, and by that I mean a barren woman praying earnestly for a child, waiting for God to answer, and then finally being given a son. This happened to all the matriarchs in the book of Genesis. It happened to Sarah, it happened to Rebecca, and it happened to Rachel. They prayed for children, but they were barren. Moreover, God promised them children, but they waited and waited for God's answer in God's timing. And that is also true of Hannah in this chapter, because if you look at verse 20 of chapter 1, it says, "It came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son." It took some time for her prayer to be answered. The process of time. We're not told how much time it was, but the answer to her prayer wasn't immediate. She had to wait. She had to wait on God's timing. Now, of course, this teaches us a very powerful and obvious lesson, that in our prayers, God often uses our prayers as his opportunity to teach us patience, right? And that's one of the ways that prayer is a means of grace. The Lord uses it to teach us patience. He will answer the prayer of faith, but he'll always answer in the timing of his own wisdom. But in each one of these stories that I just mentioned, in that of Sarah and Rachel and Rebecca and now Hannah, we can see that what must have seemed to them like a delay was really the maturing of God's intentions. All of these women's sons were born just at the right time to meet the purposes of God. But they, from their perspective, they had to wait. They had to wait for his timing until it finally came. Now, we would do very well to remember this in our prayers. What might seem like a delay to us is really the wisdom of God at work, bringing his will to pass at just the right time. But there is an even greater theme here than that. When we think about all the biblical women in the line of Christ who were promised a child but experienced barrenness for a time, God was demonstrating his sovereignty over the promise of a seed. A seed that would lead to Christ. With Sarah, with Rebecca, with Rachel, their children only came at just the right time in the wisdom of God. And the same is finally true of the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 4, verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of time had come," and some versions of the Bible say, "at just the right time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." And that just the right time, that God's timing, that's illustrated time and again through the genealogy of Christ leading up to him, that the promised Son would only come in his timing, because this was true of the promised Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's people waited and waited for him, just as Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel waited for their sons, but the promised Son always comes in God's timing, in the fullness of time, as Paul says. Now, Hannah and Samuel, they're not in the line of Christ, but this whole scene of a humble, faithful mother being given a child who would be set apart by the Lord for the good and the blessing of his people, This whole scene anticipates an even greater example of it: the pregnancy of Mary by the Holy Spirit and the birth of the promised Savior. And this point will be clear as we now move on to our second point in this morning's sermon, the content of Hannah's prayer in chapter 2. Now, as we look at Hannah's prayer in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, again, the first and most obvious thing that we have to note about this prayer is how God-centered and praiseful it is. Her petition had been answered, so she doesn't answer that with yet more petitions. This is a prayer of praise, and the whole prayer is praise from beginning to end. And this is a good opportunity to state what I think should be obvious to all of us, that is the primary purpose of prayer. When Jesus taught us to pray, the first petition is, "Hallowed be thy name." That should be our first concern in prayer, is to praise God, to glorify him. Right? That should be our first priority, and we see it exuding from Hannah's prayer. Look at verse 2. "No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God." And that's the kind of praise that animates and moves this prayer of faith. But the body of this prayer and the focus of this prayer is how specifically God works by humbling the proud and exalting the humble. And so Hannah's prayer focuses on these reversals, and she gives us example after example of them. Look at verse 4. "The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength." Again, there's a reversal. The mighty are brought low, and those who stumbled are lifted up. Again, verse 5. "Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, but the hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble." Right, so that's the substance of this prayer, focuses on these reversals, right, of how God humbles the prideful, the strong of the world, and yet the weak things of the world, he is pleased to bless them and lift them up. That's the substance of Hannah's prayer. So Hannah's prayer praises God for his chosen way of working in the world. The Apostle Paul put the same point this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. "God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty." Now, this point is the substance of Hannah's praise. In fact, the substance of it was our call to worship, how God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And throughout the Bible, we see this is God's preferred way of working in the world. We see throughout redemptive history how God used the weak and the lowly to accomplish his purposes. He used an orphan like Moses. He used a shepherd boy like David, a youth like Jeremiah, and the list goes on. He delighted to use the weak things of the world to shame the strong so that no man could ever take credit for God's work. And this is why, this is precisely why, the biblical narrative very often zooms into a quiet domestic scene so we can have a view of a humble woman with her baby, whether it's Sarah or whether it's Hannah or whether it's Mary, because that humble little child would be God's instrument at that time to shame the strong and the mighty of the world. And a young mother's prayer would prove to be more powerful than all the wisdom of the world. This is how the substance of Hannah's prayer fits the context of her experience. She herself was humbled and afflicted because she was barren, and she was herself exalted in a sense by being given a son. But her prayer is not really about her or her son. She doesn't mention herself or Samuel in her prayer. She's praising God for his way of working through the weak things of the world, and that is a beautiful and blessed thing to behold. That's what she is praising God for. And Hannah must have had a sense that God was about to do that again, and she was right, that he was about to glorify himself through the weak things of the world, and that was precisely what he was doing in answer to her prayer. in giving her a son. In fact, God using the weak to shame the strong, God using the humble to do his will, that is pretty much the storyline of the book of 1 Samuel. The humble child Samuel would become one of the most godly leaders of Israel, and the prideful King Saul would be replaced by a shepherd boy, King David, who was a man after God's own heart. But Hannah's prayer does so much more than describe her own blessing or even the storyline of the book of 1 Samuel. Her prayer captures the essence of God's plan of salvation. God's plan and his promise was always to send a son into the world, born of a woman, born under the law, who would be humbled and who would be despised by many. But that son would be put to shame, and he would be shamed by the world and despised by the world. But he came to shame the wise and the mighty and the strong of the world, didn't he? And provide salvation for the meek and the humble who believe in him. And this leads us to a very important connection that we have to make between the song of Hannah and the song of Mary. So let's take our Bibles and turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 1, where we find the song of Mary, once again, just after being given the gift of a son. She sings this praise, Luke chapter 1, verse 46. And as we read this, I want you to listen for the echoes of Hannah's prayer in Mary's Magnificat. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts." Now listen to these next two verses. "He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." Now, at the birth of a humble child, how could Mary speak of such great works of God, exalting the humble and putting down the proud? How could she speak of such things at the birth of a child? It is, of course, because her child is and was that Lord and Savior who does resist the proud and give grace to the humble. And Christ himself would be the full and the final example of the humble being exalted. He was persecuted and crucified for our sake, but God has now exalted him and given him the name that is above every name as our Lord and Savior. So the birth of Christ, his humiliation and his exaltation, is the fulfillment of God's work of salvation in which he humbles the proud and exalts the humble. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the true answer and the true fulfillment of Hannah's prayer. But the question you might wonder, and this will lead us to our third and briefest point of the sermon, did Hannah know this? Did Hannah have any inkling that her experience and her prayer pointed to something greater than her experience? Did it point to a promised Savior? And the answer, quite simply, is yes. Turn back to 1 Samuel again in the prayer of Hannah as we think in conclusion about the fulfillment of Hannah's prayer. And I want you to look with me at chapter 2, verse 10, the very last verse of Hannah's prayer, in which she says this: "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Now remember, the whole song of Hannah was about these reversals, about God exalting the humble and humbling the exalted. Now, we find at the end of Hannah's prayer that God's greatest work of exalting the humble will be to exalt his king, who is also called his Messiah. Now, that word anointed is the Hebrew word Messiah. It means to be anointed, set apart by God for a specific purpose and ministry. And so this king, this Messiah of the Lord, he will be the last and the final and the greatest example of God exalting the humble. He will exalt his king, and he will exalt his Messiah. Now, this is vastly important, and this is an important point for us to understand what she means by this. At this time period, there was no king in Israel. Israel never had a king up to this point. They only had judges, and this is still in the time of the judges, and this is long before Saul became the first king of Israel. So Hannah cannot be talking about a human king when she says he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his Messiah. Moreover, in calling him the Lord's Messiah, this is the first time in Scripture that a king is called the Lord's Messiah, that the whole idea of Messiah and king converge for the first time in Hannah's prayer, before there ever was a human king of Israel. Hannah can only be talking about the promised Savior, that king and that Messiah who would be exalted by God. And this king and this Messiah will be the one who judges the earth and humbles the proud and scatters God's enemies. That's how the first part of verse 10 relates to the second part of verse 10, when she says that the Lord will thunder against his enemies, he'll judge the ends of the earth. And how will he do that? He will give strength to his king, and he will exalt the horn of his anointed. So, this prayer of a humble mother rises up to the prophetic level to foresee and to declare the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the last word of her prayer. She literally prays in Jesus' name. The prayer of Hannah has been answered. The Lord has given strength to his king, and he has exalted the horn of his Messiah. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God with the name that is above every name, and he now is the ruler of all things. And how glorious and how fitting is it that the Lord would use this humble, faithful, afflicted woman like Hannah to declare and to prophesy the exaltation of the King of Kings. It is a wonderful example of him exalting the humble and bringing low the prideful. The Lord Jesus Christ, after having been humbled and exalted, now sits on his throne, and he continues his awesome work of humbling the proud and giving grace to the humble. Much like Hannah, we do not yet see the fullness of this work. As Hannah said these things, that the Lord, this is how the Lord works in the world, clearly she didn't see that in its fullness. And clearly we don't today. Clearly the humble and the afflicted who have faith have not yet been exalted. And the prideful and the arrogant of this world are not yet humbled. But God is doing that work, and friends, make no mistake, that work of God continues in this world, and his word cannot be broken. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, let us remember Peter's petition with which we began this morning. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Repent of your sins. Turn to Jesus Christ in faith. Turn from your pridefulness and your sin by trusting in him. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And remember that beautiful promise that comes with that command, that he will exalt you in due time. Let's pray.